Welcome to this sermon in our sermon series entitled, Jesus' Greatest Stories. Today's sermon title, The Treasure of a Lifetime. Open your Bible to Luke 12, verses 13 through 20, and let's begin.
So my daughters and I are big fans of Shel Silverstein. I don't know if you've ever read any of Shel Silverstein's poems before. We love his collection, Light in the Attic, Where the Sidewalk Ends. One of his poems called A True Story makes us crack up every time. We can't help but laugh when we read it. So if you love Shel Silverstein, you can't not read his story, The Giving Tree. And in his story, The Giving Tree, he tells a story of a tree who loved a boy. And the little boy would come day after day after day, and he would swing in the tree's branches and climb up her trunk and pick her apples and make crowns from her leaves and rest in her shade. And the tree was happy. And as the boy got older, he would stay away for longer and longer periods of time. Then one day the boy came back and he wasn't so young anymore, and the tree invited him to come and swing from her branches and climb up her trunk to play in the shade and eat her apples and be happy. But the boy didn't want to do any of those things anymore. He wanted to buy things and have fun, and he wanted money. And since the tree is a tree and had no money to give, he told the boy to pick his apples and take them into the city to sell them. So the boy climbed up the trunk, picked all the apples from the tree, carried them away, and the tree was happy. And again, for a long time, the boy stays away. And when he comes back again, he's older than he was last time. But the tree was so filled with joy to see him and invited it to climb up her trunk and to rest and swing from the branches and to be happy. But the boy said, I'm too busy to climb trees. I want a house to keep me warm. I want a wife and kids, and to do those things, I need a home. Do you have a house for me? But the tree is a tree and has no house to give the boy. So he says, cut down my branches. Use them to build yourself a house. So the boy cuts all the branches from the tree, carries all the branches away, and builds himself a home. And again, the boy stays away for a long time until he finally comes back and he's a much older man. And the tree invites him to come and play, but the boy doesn't want to play. He wants a boat to carry him far away from this life that he no longer likes. So the tree invites the boy to cut down her trunk to build a boat so he could sail away so the boy could be happy. So the boy cuts down the trunk, and all that's left of the tree is just this little stump. And then here's how the story ends. After a long time, the boy came back again. I'm sorry, boy, said the tree, but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone. My teeth are too weak for apples, said the boy. My branches are gone, said the tree, but you cannot swing on them. I'm too old to swing on branches, said the boy. My trunk is gone, said the tree. You cannot climb. I'm too tired to climb, said the boy. I'm sorry, sighed the tree. I wish I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump. I'm sorry. I don't need very much now, said the boy, just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired. Well, said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down and rest. And the boy did, and the tree was happy. So the first time we read this story, I'm not going to lie, I was like super sad. I'm like, is this really a children's story? Like, I feel like I want to cry a little bit that this tree is just now left a stump, right? Like, Shel Silverstein did not like happy endings. And it's interesting because this story is like the greatest love story and the least love story all at the same time. But this very seemingly simple story is all about this relationship between the boy and the tree. You have a boy who takes everything and a tree who gives everything. But here's, as I've read the story so many times now, what I find so interesting is the boy is never happy. The boy wants more money and stuff and a house and a boat, but the story never ever says that the boy is happy. The boy gets all these things that he thinks that he wants, but he's no happier for it. And at the end, he's just a sad and tired man. He thinks the riches will make him happy, but they don't. He thinks stuff will make him happy, but they don't. But in contrast to the boy is this tree who gives everything to the boy. And again and again and again, the story tells us that your tree is happy. And it's this really interesting contrast between giving and taking and about what really makes us happy. Because when we think about it, what happens is we think if I just had all of the things that I want, then I would finally be happy, right? If I had this, then my life would finally be good. If I just had more money, life would be easier. If there were just less bills to pay, I'd be so much less stressed, right? If I just had the right house, then things would be good. And if I just had the right things, everything would work out the way they're supposed to be. And we think about richness as stuff, right? Like having the right stuff and the right amount of money, and the more things that we have, we think will finally lead to our happiness and solve our problems and make life easier. But the problem is, as we see again and again, life just doesn't work that way. We can't find happiness in chasing more, and joy doesn't come from stuff, and being rich never makes life any easier. And it's interesting because Jesus told a story about this very same idea to help us redefine and rethink what it means to be rich. It's interesting because Luke tells us a time when Jesus out teaching to a crowd, and in the middle of them teaching, this man kind of like stands up and interrupts Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, I want you to tell my brother that he needs to split his inheritance with me. So here's Jesus like teaching these incredibly like powerful ideas. This man just interrupts him and is like, okay, but I want the money that my brother has. Tell him to give it to me. So Jesus responds that, you know, your life isn't measured by how much you own, and he goes on to tell the crowd the story. He said there was a rich man who owned this wonderful piece of land, and this land was great. It was producing so many crops. It was producing so well, in fact, that they ran out of room to hold all of the stuff that the land was producing. His barns weren't big enough to hold all of the excess, and so he's trying to think, like, what am I going to do? I have more than I can even hang on to. And as he's trying to problem solve his situation, he decides, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all of my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones because then I can store more stuff and then I can sit back and relax and take it easy. I'll have all I need for years and years to come. Life will be good. But in Jesus's story, he says that very night the man dies and God says to him, you fool, all this stuff that you've gathered, all these things that you've hoarded up for yourself, now whose will they be? Now who will they go to? And then this is how Jesus wraps up his story in Luke 12:21. He said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, when we think of being rich, we think of totally monetary terms, right? Like money and stuff and valuables and bigger and better and more. We all have that one next thing that we just can't wait to have. And this man in the story thought he could find happiness and security and contentment and peace in the abundance of his stuff and all these riches that he had, forgetting the whole time that stuff is fleeting. That it comes and goes, and in the end, when life is over, none of it comes with us. The best homes, the very best treasures, all the money in the world will someday belong to somebody else. We only get to hold on to them for a little while because they're not permanent. The very greatest treasures in the world are only temporary. And so Jesus tells this story not because he doesn't want us to have nice things, but he doesn't want the pursuit of things to define our life. Jesus isn't telling this story saying, like, don't have money. He's saying, don't let that drive for more rob you of the joy of what life could be. Jesus isn't saying, you know what, stuff is bad. He's saying the pursuit of all this stuff should never be the foundation for how we do life, because life is about so much more. And this is where we get to kind of shift our definition of what richness really is and look at it just from a different angle. Here's the first way we get to look at it. Number one, we are all so much richer than we really truly understand. Listen to these statistics. If you earn $40,000 a year, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the entire world. If you earn $48,000 or more a year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. There are 48% of the world's population living below $2 a day. 1.6 billion people in the world live without electricity, and 1.1 billion people in developing countries have inadequate access to water. 1 in 9 people suffer from hunger, and 1 in 3 is malnourished. Poor nutrition causes about 45% of deaths among children under the age of 5, and there are about 400 million people who don't have access to just simple health care. Usually all we can see is what we don't have, right? Like, we see what everybody else has, and we see on social media, like, oh my gosh, their life looks dazzling and amazing and wonderful and perfect. And we see the big homes and the fancy cars and the lavish lifestyles, and we think, I don't have any of that, forgetting all the while how much we really have. I mean, just being born where we are is like a jackpot in the world atmosphere. Just having healthcare and medicine and food and clean water and education makes us richer than a very large portion of the entire world. And the truth is, we all have a lot more than we generally feel like we do. And we are rich and very, very blessed in that way. But the second way to think about our definition of rich is not just to have it be defined by money and stuff. We get to add other ideas to what it means to be truly rich. What if we looked at rich as being rich in relationships? Because the truth is, no amount of stuff will ever give us the sense of well-being and peace and joy that a relationship with Jesus Christ will. When Jesus says being rich toward God, what he means is we get to go all in our relationships with him. Yes, money and things and stuff, they come and they go, but our relationship to Christ doesn't. It is an eternal relationship that stands with us not just in this life, but in the life to come. And when we remember this relationship to Christ that we have, we are reminded that when we are brokenhearted, we have a wonderful Christ to comfort us. When we are afraid, we have an incredible strength in Christ to show us the way through. When we're facing the hard challenges of life, we have an amazing Christ to encourage us. And when we are at our loneliest, Christ walks with us. When we are at our happiest, we have an incredible Christ to share our joys. And in Christ, this relationship that we get to have with him, we can find purpose and significance. We can find peace and hope. In him, we get to know all the fullness of life, and we are rich just for getting to know Jesus Christ. But then how awesome God is, he also puts these incredible people in our lives. He surrounds us with families and friends in our church community that we get to treasure and invest ourselves in. We give ourselves to what we say matters the most, right? Like what we say matters the most gets our time and our energy and our attention, and we give ourselves to it. But what if we shifted our thinking, and when we say we're rich in relationship, we're saying what matters the most is these relationships I have with the people God's put in my life. And I'm going to go all in with my time and my energy and my attention to make them feel seen, to make them feel loved, to make them feel recognized. I love giving things to my kids. It's fun. I like buying things. They like receiving them. They've never complained when I bought them something new. But even more than stuff, my kids love it when I just spend time with them. When I stop what I'm doing and I play with them and notice them and see them now as they are. And this investment that we get to make in loving our family and the people that we're doing life with, it's never wasted. It never goes away like stuff does. Instead, it sows these incredibly deep seeds of love and faith into a whole new generation. The way we love our people builds them up for when it's their turn to do life and how they invest in others. What if we said, I am rich in relationship, and I'm going to spend time with the people who matter to me most this week. I'm going to encourage them. I'm just going to be present with them, and I'm going to love them. But then we also get to be rich in kindness. Kindness is one of those incredibly powerful things that's so easily overlooked. Like, we notice it when it's not there, right? Like, when somebody's being a jerk, we're like, I see you. You're a jerk. But it means a ton when we actually experience kindness. My mom had to have surgery this week, and you never need kindness more than when you're in the hospital, right? Like, you're vulnerable. You need all the help you can get. And when it's your family, you're like handing over the people that you love to somebody else's care, and you need them to absolutely be kind. And we saw a huge contrast in this. Her doctor showed up 30 minutes late to surgery because, you know, we all had to wait for him. And then he left without ever coming to talk to us, like without ever saying, she's great, she's good, everything's fine. And we're like, 30 seconds, right? Would have been wonderful. But in contrast to that, we had these incredible nurses who were patient and kind, and they worked with her, and they were patient with our 500 million very OCD questions and very, this is how things have to be, and they never got annoyed with us, and they watched her through the night and made sure she was comfortable. I mean, at its very basic, kindness is looking for ways to help. And the truth is, we all need kindness. Life can be hard, and it can be frustrating, and it can be challenging, and we all need someone who will take the time to help, whether it's with their words or with their actions. A little bit of kindness goes a very, very long way. And kindness has a huge impact on the people around us, and it's one of those very simple things that all of us can do. We can use our words to say kind things to the people that we love. We can look for an opportunity every day to say something kind, whether it's to people we know or even just strangers that we're passing along the way. We can use our actions to find ways to do something kind for somebody else. Just a random act of kindness to share joy with somebody else. I mean, the world has more than enough selfish people, right? Like, we've seen them, we've been around them. The world doesn't need more selfish. It needs more kindness. It doesn't need more people who will take. Our world needs people who will give. And here's the kindness that Jesus Christ showed us. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that in his poverty we all might become rich. Christ did this incredible exchange by trading the wonderful glory and riches of heaven to come down into our messy world. And he took what's worst in us and exchanged it for what's best in him. And he has showed us kindness upon kindness and grace upon grace. And he's always done it with love and compassion. And we know the power that kindness has on the world because it's that kindness and love that drove Christ to give his life for us. Kindness is powerful, and it has the incredible ability to change hearts and lives and sow incredible good into the world that we live. Dr. King said, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul that's generated by love." I mean, we're so rich in the relationships that we have, and we are rich in our ability to share kindness, but we can also find ways to be rich in service. I mean, every day there are opportunities for us to serve. There are big ways and small ways, all of us ways that we can make a difference in the life of somebody else. And we all have abilities, and we all have skills, and we all have talents and hearts, something we can do to help ease the burden of somebody else. Life is hard, and there are incredible moments where helping to serve somebody else can make all the difference in the world. What if we made it a goal to say, how can I serve somebody else this week, right? Like, how can I serve my family? I can say something nice to my spouse and encourage them or do something that they normally do, a job that they hate doing. I can do something unexpected for my kids or look for creative ways to be generous with our family. Write them notes that say, we see you and you're awesome, or take them out or show up where they aren't expecting you. We could serve at work. I mean, imagine how it would look if you just went out of your way to serve others in your office in ways that nobody was expecting, not for recognition or for status, but just to help somebody else. There are people that we come across just as we go about doing our day-to-day life, and as we meet them, we find ways to help and to serve. Whether it's little things like helping carry something that they're carrying, or a mom who's got her hands full, or holding the door for somebody, or buying lunch for somebody else, or every day we find new opportunities to serve. And there are a lot of needs, right? In our communities and in our world, there are needs that God's given us all the ability and the richness to serve and help ease the burden of somebody else. And when we see problems, instead of looking away, we look for ways to help. When we see needs, instead of just moving on, we look for ways to solve the problems that we see by using the richness that God's given us and sharing it with others. I mean, just imagine what God might do if we said, I'm rich in my ability to serve, and I'm going to creatively look for problems that God's gifted me to solve. Imagine what God might do in our homes, in our communities, if we took this idea seriously and said, I have all that we need right now to make the difference in somebody else. My family and I watched the movie The Greatest Showman. I know I'm so far behind. It's been out for a while, but we just watched it. And it tells the story of P.T. Barnum and how he built the greatest show on earth. And it's a musical, so they're singing and it's fun. And at the beginning of the movie, we see Barnum as a young boy who's in torn clothes. He's got holes in his shoes and absolutely has nothing. When his father dies, it's up to him to make his way in the world and make a way for himself. And he works so hard to start a new life. And he finally makes enough money to go back and get the girl that he wants to love and marry. And he marries her and they start a family. And then he starts working really hard to give his daughter what he never had, a better life than he had growing up. And as he starts to find success and as his circus starts to take off, they buy the fancy home and the toys and the beautiful clothes, all that he could ever want or his kids could ever imagine. But somehow along the way, as the story progresses, it stopped being about creating this better life for his family. It stopped being about the people that he was doing life with, and it became about more. None of it was ever enough to erase that hungry, not good enough feeling he had as a boy and who he'd once been. And so he keeps chasing more applause and more acclaim and bigger crowds and the upper crust crowd and the fancy and the rich and looking for more respect and more people to like him. And it's not till he nearly loses everything, when his building burns down and his wife takes the girls and leaves him, that he realizes he's forgotten what all this was about. This is what he says. He sings it in a wonderful way. I'm not going to do that because I don't have the voice to, but listen to what he says. He says, "I drank champagne with kings and queens. The politicians praised my name. But those are someone else's dreams, the pitfalls of the man that I became. For years and years, I chased their cheers, the crazy speed of always needing more. But when I stop and see you here, I remember what all this was for." And he makes this new commitment that from now on, things are going to be different. He's not going to get distracted by the lights and the fame and the money and the applause and the acclaim of people. He's going to go out and get his family back and the big dramatic Hollywood ending. But what I love so much about this is this reminder that we get to make these same kind of commitments, that from now on, we get to decide what kind of men and women we're going to be. What if we made the commitments to say, I'm not going to be distracted any longer about that ever-increasing need for more. I'm not going to be blinded by the desperate need for others' approval to look at me with acclaim. I'm not going to waste my life chasing the bigger, the better, and the more. Instead, what if we committed our lives to going all in and being rich in our relationship to Jesus Christ? What if we committed our lives to going all in and being rich in our relationships with these incredible people that God has given us? What if every day we searched endlessly for ways to be rich in kindness? What if we never gave up the pursuit of giving all that we have to be rich in service to others? Because here's the truth. A life that is rich in these things will never be wasted. It is, in fact, the greatest treasure that we could ever know. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that we would be reminded of how much more this life is worth. I pray that we would be encouraged, Father, to seek you, to go all in, to be rich in our relationship to you, to be rich in our relationship to the wonderful people that you've given us to do life with. I pray, Father, that you would stir up a need for kindness within us, that we would find ways to make a difference in the life of others. I pray, Father, when we see the opportunities to help and to serve, that we would not look away, but we would step in and help everywhere that you've given us to help. I pray that because of it, Father, you would do an incredible work in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our community, and that in it all, the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.